This is a song, I think it was originally done by Michael Carr, called Love Crucified Rules.
Long ago he blessed the earth, born older than the years, and in the storm of the cross he saw, through the first of many tears, a life of homeless wandering, cast out in sorrow's way, the shepherd seeking for the lost, his life the price he paid. Love crucified arose, the risen one in splendor, Jehovah's sole defender, has won the victory. Love crucified arose, the grave became a place of hope for the heart that sin and sorrow broke. Is beating once again. Throughout your life you felt the weight of what you come to give, to drink for us that crimson cup so that we might really live. At last the time to love and die, the dark appointed day, that one now he's breathing once again. Love crucified arose, and the grave became a place of hope for the heart that sin and sorrow broke. Is beating once again. Love crucified arose, the risen one in splendor, Jehovah. Heart that sin and sorrow broke is beating once again.
Through the first of many tears, Jesus went through so much for us, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. I wonder sometimes about Jesus when that verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. What he was weeping for. He loved his friend, obviously, we know that. Was he weeping because he's seen what death and destruction has done throughout all history? Was he weeping also because they didn't quite understand who he was and the hope that was right before them? I hope on this Resurrection Sunday, Jesus has no cause to weep, because we see who he truly is, and because there is power in the blood today, and there's strength in the name of Jesus Christ, because he has conquered. Amen. Said amen to that statement, just in case you think that was that the sermon? Are we done, or can we go home now? No, there's a little bit more. There's a little bit more. I want to look at Luke chapter 24. On the road to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken! Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. So, something to think about. Do you ask questions to yourself when you read the scriptures? Do you wonder about things? Why didn't Jesus just say, right when he saw them, when he knew what they were talking about on the road, why didn't he just say, "Hey guys, look, it's me, risen from the dead, in the flesh"? Why didn't he just do that?
Why didn't he recognize them?
They didn't recognize them. It says, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. It's good that you have that question. It's good that we have that question, because that's what we're talking about today. They didn't recognize him because they weren't supposed to recognize him yet. Because God had a purpose in it. And when he broke the bread, was it did they see the nail scars in his hands? Or was it how he broke it? Was it just all of a sudden there, then God allowed the recognition to happen? I want to tell you about the importance of faith and the importance of faith being built, foundation up, rightly, strongly, firmly. Because you've heard, like, seeing is believing, right? That's the way things work in the world. What I'm talking to you about today is believing is seeing. Believing is seeing. This is a beautiful time of year, isn't it? How many mowed their grass yet? Anybody mowed their grass yet? We want to keep our grass mowed pretty close because, like, I there's already ticks on the dog and stuff like that, you know, just keep things manicured pretty well. But you know what I really love this time of year? Well, I love a lot of things this time of year, but the beauty of the colors, the greens especially. There are greens in spring that aren't quite there through the summer. Except maybe in some sunlight and shadows, you see different places, I don't know, but as far as I can remember, let me quote a poem by Robert Frost, if I may. And then I want you to tell me if it's true or not. Nature's first green is gold, her hardest hue to hold. Its early leaf's a flower, but only so an hour. Then leaf subsides to leaf. So Eden sank to grief. So dawn goes down to day. Nothing gold can stay. Is it true? The poem? Nothing gold can stay? I'd say it's a good reminder on this planet to treasure things like childhood. Like sometimes we try to rush our children growing up. The world, the internet, the phones, try to rush children to grow up. Children try to rush themselves growing up. It's good to enjoy the moment. Don't you sometimes look back and think, oh, that was such a short little moment. If I would have just treasured that more and more. So it's a good to remember the ephemeral things of this life, the short things of this life. It's a good thing to remember that. But by and large, the poem's false. You know why? Because it says nothing gold can stay, but the Bible teaches us, I think it's 1 Corinthians 13, that faith, hope, and love, these three remain. And the greatest of these is love. There are things that remain in the life of faith. And the things that are connected to faith, hope, and love, and I'm not talking about like worldly love and like worldly, like a worldly kind of belief and worldly hopes. I'm talking about grounded in Christ. Faith, hope, and love. The things that you invest in that have to do with faith, hope, and love in Jesus Christ, they last, and they last for eternity. And their investments here today in goodness and family and beauty and investments in eternity when we see it all play out. One of those precious things that is eternal, that is gold and stays gold. It's like that beautiful, like, I cut the grass this week, and I can see the different patterns of different greens on it, and it looks so beautiful. I like to paint sometimes, and I have a hard time painting and getting the light right. Getting the light and the colors the right way. It's just hard to capture. God captures it perfectly, and it's so beautiful. And the picture I want you to get today, the beauty of the color of faith, is what I want to talk to you about. And the question about why didn't Jesus just didn't reveal himself like that? Because didn't Jesus tell Thomas something like, blessed are those who believe without seeing? So I think the reason Jesus did not reveal himself right away with those guys is because he loved them and wanted to teach them well. And he wanted to build a foundation in faith. Because you know what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You know, seeing is believing, believing is seeing. You know what I'm telling you? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ is what I'm saying is faith is the spoken word. The spoken word. There was a saying one time, people have tried to attribute it to St. Francis of Assisi. I don't think it's directly described to him. It's not ascribed to him, really, right? At least you listened about that this week. But I think he got blamed, well, he got ascribed to it. But it was like, preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words. Anybody ever heard that? Preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words. Mm-hmm. That is also false. Because we should preach the gospel at all times. But to say if necessary is wrong because it's always necessary. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. Word is important. We have a speaking God, a God who speaks. How does the whole Bible start out, right? He speaks and it's created. John, the beloved disciple, you know, in the beginning was the Word speaking. And God speaks faith into our hearts as well, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, chapter 4, verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When I read those verses, it seems to like laid upon my heart that God speaks faith like that into a heart. Where does faith begin in somebody? God speaks it in by the word of Christ. And so God is speaking faith into those disciples to see who Jesus is. And incidentally, they don't have all the letters of Paul yet. They don't have the New Testament scriptures yet. They have Jesus and the Old Testament. But what does Jesus do? How does he describe himself? He goes to the Old Testament and he shows them. Do you know the Old Testament is a book about Jesus? Some people want to just say, well, they want to unhitch the Bible from the Old Testament from the New. But we shouldn't do that. Because you do not understand or even appreciate Jesus Christ unless you truly understand what a big mess we were in. Look at the Old Testament. Look at all the wonderful, wonderful characters of the faith. And you will see among those human beings, people who are just wonderfully holy, faithful, religious, and then they mess up royally. Over and over and over again. Nobody can ever get to the top of perfection. Nobody can ever get holy. How can we ever get holy? Nobody can get holy unless Jesus Christ dies on the cross, bleeds, and covers us with his blood, and he does his wonderful work, and we are forgiven. So the Old Testament teaches that. We see constantly through the ceremonial stuff in the Old Testament, all the blood. The Old Testament is so much blood. So some people don't want to read it. But you read the blood, and then you'll be thankful when you get to Jesus. You read the blood and you see all the sacrifices, then you're thankful when there's finally a sacrifice that is the perfect sacrifice that only needs to be offered once. And it's done. And it is finished And he did it well. Amen?
Amen.
He did all things well. So you see the Old Testament. You see Christophanies in the Old Testament too. Christophanies are things that seem kind of mysterious to us, but there are places in the Bible where we suspect Jesus is there. Because Jesus is God in the flesh outside time and space. And so right here, this is like time. You have the beginning of history in the Bible when God created thousands of years ago. The beginning of history. And then you have when Jesus Christ returns and all that. Jesus steps in and out wherever he wants. And you have a pre-incarnate Jesus in the Old Testament, here and there. Something that we suspect is a pre-incarnate place where Jesus Christ is, because just the language and the wording and the amazement of it. Like, all of a sudden this wonderful being shows up, and if the being receives worship, oh, that's interesting, because you know the Bible forbids worshiping anybody or anything except God. God. No angels, just God. And so when you see a being in the Bible receiving worship, you know that that person, there's different terminologies given for what that person might be. You think, is that God? It's a good question. Christophanies. So you see Jesus there. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and one there in the furnace with them was one who looked like a son of the gods, the ruler at that time might say. I think that was Nebuchadnezzar, yeah. But that was from his framework. But from our hearing, it's like, huh, sounds like a son of God. The one true God, who eventually Nebuchadnezzar got to know after he became crazy for a while. So, you have that. You have typologies in the Bible. You have Moses modeling a lot of what... Well, he models what Jesus does perfectly. Just like you have Joseph modeling what Jesus does perfectly. Imagine that. Joseph, grown up amongst his own people who reject him, is thrown into a well, is sold for some pieces of, you know, some money there, and then sold down to Egypt, where he goes down into the depths, is falsely accused before he goes down into the depths, and then he rises up to be in charge of the whole world, and anybody who wants to live and survive and be saved has to come to Joseph. Doesn't that sound like Jesus, who was also rejected by his own people, who was also sold for 30 pieces of silver, who also went down to the depths and is also risen to the heights, and one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess him Lord in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and everybody on this earth has got to make it right with Jesus now, because now is the day of salvation, and man has once to die, but once to die, and then the judgment. Everybody's got to deal with Jesus. Because Jesus, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto him. Doesn't that sound like Joseph? Like a typology, you know? We need to teach our children. And we need to teach our children the miraculous stories of the Old Testament, because they're a framework for us. They're typologies of Jesus Christ. Just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish, so Jesus was in the belly of the earth, you know, the heart of the earth. It's called a Christocentric hermeneutic. It's the way we preach, that we see Christ in the Old Testament all over the place. Jesus is there. You see prophecy and you see fulfillment. Today, take some time, read Psalm 22. You see prophecy, you see fulfillment. Read Isaiah 53, you see prophecy, you see fulfillment in Jesus Christ. He has done all things well. So Jesus is teaching them all these things. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. Jesus is teaching them, speaking the word of Christ into their hearts. Speaking the word of God, the Bible, the perfect word of God. This is not man's word, this is God's word. And Jesus is speaking it into their hearts. And it will not return void. According to Isaiah 55, it's going to produce something. It's going to produce a good, strong foundation. And so by the time Jesus reveals himself, it's like he's working up that foundation of faith that's going to be strong and steady and last. So what's it going to take with you? Faith. Has God worked with you? Has God taught you the scriptures? Are you believing in Jesus? Are you seeing who he is? Spend time in the Word. Spend time reading the Word and see what it does in you. It will build your faith. Jesus spent much time introducing himself to them. He could have just revealed himself plainly for their seeing. But God wants it the way he wants it. Built upon his word. His word. And the seeing becomes like the icing on the cake. How many of you have been duped on your phones? Anybody been duped by something? You share it with somebody else and they say, "Oh no, that's not real, that's AI. Oh no, that's not real. That was made up. That's fake. Well, that's fake news. That's fake." You know, do you ever think that in the information age, where you get so much information, do you ever have a suspicion that maybe it's not making people smarter? That maybe it's just making them confused? Maybe making them, I don't know. Images sometimes can trick you, can't they? Can't they? Sometimes I even get bothered when I see pictures, even pictures of people I love. Oh, please, don't airbrush a family picture. Don't do all those things your phone does to take away that zit. You know, can we just remember that back when you were 15, you had a zit? Can we all just say we all had zits? Can we do that?
Yeah.
And is it okay? Are future generations going to look back at these pictures and say, you know what? Isn't it wonderful that back there in 2026 that nobody had acne? Get real, people! There's so much lies that go on with images. And yes, praise God for the beautiful visions we have of seeing reality and the beauty of real seasons changing from one to another and the beauty of colors and the beauty of just each other. I have a friend who's an artist, a real artist, and she did a picture of her grandmother. You would not believe how many wrinkles that picture had in it. I mean, it looked just like the lady. I never even saw her, but if you would see the picture, it was like, and all the details, every little tiny wrinkle. And I think that somebody would want to airbrush that out, but it's like, but somehow there was beauty in that, you know? Beauty in all the contours and the lines, because, you know, children, you call some of those wrinkles. There's a lot of history in those things. Some of those gray hairs you've seen, or some of those heads that, you know, maybe have a little glare to them, you know? You call some of that too. But that's just part of it. Jesus wants you to see things in reality. And he wants you to see him in his reality too, because he is awesomely beautiful. And he is wonderful. And he is an amazing God. And he wants you to know him. Do you want to know him? Read his word. Because isn't that how he introduced himself, when he could have just said, "Hey, take a look. Just take a look, you know? Just one look. That's all it took, right? Toyota, whatever." No, no, no. Just how many people buy a car by just one look? Yeah, some people. And then later on they're like, "Why did I do that?" No. Jesus is saying, get to know me personally and intimately. get to know my word. I don't separate my word from myself. It flows out of my heart. It is part of who I am. Read his word. Get to know him day by day. And he will reveal himself to you. And he'll show himself to you, and he'll actually, and then you can start like really going on real dates together. Spending time with the poor, spending time with people who need what you have. You can bless them and get more blessing to give. He is an awesome God. And he wants us to learn faith. I think in the Greek it says this in the Bible, Dia pisteos gar perpetumen. U dia etus. You know what that means? For we walk by faith, not by sight. For we walk by faith, not by sight. See, faith is important, right? And God wants to build faith through his word. Look at his word. Get to know him. And that faith will build up in you and make you strong and steady to go out into the world and tell others. Which is what those disciples did after they were so excited. They got their schooling. So the question is, why just not reveal right away? Because Jesus is the carpenter. He is a master builder. You know, like a master carpenter, a person who's really good. They know how to do stuff, right? They know how to do it from the bottom up so it stands for ages. And so you stand, we stand for eternity. Jesus took those guys on Emmaus, and as a good carpenter, a good teacher, he built faith in them. So that what, by the time he revealed himself, they were ready to take it in the depths, in their heart, and then they could share it with others and be a blessing to others. Do you want to be a blessing to others? Read the word and let God speak into your heart and cause you to step out into the world. It takes time, but it's worth it because he is wonderful. He is a wonderful God. And before we sing our closing song, I'm going to ask Miss Elaine, I know you wouldn't mind, can you play He's So Wonderful? I got it right up here for you. And I thought, on this Resurrection Sunday, Elaine might be a little bit nervous if she knew I was going to ask her. Now she's just a lot nervous. But
you're not, because he's wonderful.
Oh, there you go. There you go. So I want her to just play this for us and just know how wonderful he is. And this week, your assignment is to read John 10 and John 14, which is where she got the inspiration for this song. Those two chapters about how wonderful Jesus Christ is. So the words are up on the screen. They should be. So just play through once and I'll tell you where it is. For us to hide in our hearts, to know you better, to step out into the world in faith.